Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help this word come alive to us. So often, Lord, these are like fairy tales to us that were written so long ago, rather than real life historical events. And we ask that you would help us to hear. And not only to hear, to come to a greater understanding of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glad to see you all in Summer Seekers. And it sounds like you all had a good time. And I'm sure that we could probably hear for many hours a lot of the good things and good times that you all were having. Summer Seekers have been going, 4 years now or so? 6 years. Wow. 6 years has been going. But you know, I began thinking about during the week different things to talk about. I talked about my mom, and she was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, and I thought, you know, that is a good idea. So why don't we go back to the original Summit Seekers? That's what this is all about. This is the original Summit Seekers with Jesus. The scripture says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There you go. That's exactly what happened. We don't know exactly which mountain it was, but we know that it was a real good hike. By the time they get up there, they're very tired. Jesus had 12 disciples, but for some reason, he only took Peter, James, and John. And I wonder if everybody back in base camp said, they're going, "Man, what gives here? Why are they taking these guys? What about us? They think they're so great. They think they're so special." And I bet you those guys, as Jesus was leading them up the mountain, thought, "Hey, we're pretty cool, you know? He asked us and nobody else." And I bet you they began to think that they were pretty hot stuff. There are several times when Jesus took these three particularly to different events. Why he chose them, well, we can conjecture on that. But we don't have the time to get into that. But I wonder if these guys began to feel a sense of importance about the fact that Jesus picked them and them only to go up them with them. You know, they had been with Jesus from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. 3 years earlier, that was the sermon I preached a couple months ago about "Follow Me." Jesus was walking by the seashore and saw Peter and Andrew, James and John, said, "Come follow me," and they followed Jesus immediately. And I wonder if after all this time they began to think that they had this Jesus guy pretty well figured out. Granted, he was the master. Granted, he was the rabbi. They knew that he was real special. He opened the eyes of the blind, helped deaf people to hear. Quadriplegics and paraplegics began walking again. I mean, all kinds of stuff always seemed to be happening with Jesus. And Jesus could hold his own in a good debate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. And I bet you after a while, Jesus became kind of, you know, we know him pretty well. We got the master figured out pretty good. How about you? You know, some of you have been on maybe all the Summit Seekers. Have you also gotten kind of this feeling or thought that maybe I got this whole Jesus thing pretty well figured out? You know, I got this whole Christianity thing pretty well figured out. Go to church, been to Aventura, go to MYF, you've been to confirmation class, and you figure, yeah, I got this thing pretty much figured out. And what about the rest of us? Some of us have been following the Lord 10, 20, 30, 40 or more years. Sometimes the hardest people to reach and to teach are those of us who have known the Lord for many, many years. We end up thinking, with all the experience and time that we've had with the Lord, that we have this whole thing. We have Jesus pretty well figured out. What new thing have you learned about Jesus in the past 6 months, the past year? If we could take you in a time machine and bring you back, what would you be able to teach yourself 10, 20, 30 years ago? Would there be something new, or would it be the same old saying? Well, maybe you've matured, granted, but is there anything new that you've learned about Jesus? Or has he become very familiar? You see, what happens to us Christians, especially when we've been with the Lord, and the danger that we get into when we're young and as we go on with the Lord, we end up beginning to play the Christian role. You know churchianity? Do you know about churchianity? We begin to think that Christianity is all about how I behave and how I act and how I look. We begin to learn Christianese. We've all done it. I've done it. You get in a group of people that you don't know, and you begin dropping some Christianese in the group, and you can identify who's Christian or not. Well, I have a burden for something. Why burden? Burden seems to be one of those words that immediately begins to catch. Brother, precious, whatever, you know the terms. We begin to use that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these words, but there is a danger when we lapse into beginning to play the churchman rather than following Jesus. We begin to get our American Christian haircuts. We get our Christian bumper stickers. We buy Christian music. We hang out with other Christians who think and act like us. And before you know it, we end up playing the role of a Christian. And we forgot what it's all about. Jesus led them by themselves up a high mountain. You know, there's a lot of churchianity nowadays. And I wonder if a lot of people don't throw in the towel because they don't make a very good churchman. They try to do all the things that Christians or our culture thinks we're supposed to do, and they find they just can't seem to do the behavior anymore. And yet they lost what it's all about. Yeah, it has to do with how we behave. But how we behave has to do with, first of all, who he is. How many of us have begun to replace the true Christian walk with an act or a role of what we think Jesus wants or what we think American Christianity is? You know something? All this is nice, but there's nothing in the Bible that ordains white churches with pews, with pulpit furniture, with hymnals. And if you don't believe me, let's go to China, where they have none of this. Well, let's go to Iran or Iraq, where they're oppressed and beaten down and persecuted for being Christians. Praise God we have all this. I'm not saying this is wrong or bad, but somehow we begin to think that this is what Christianity is. And before you know, we get more people coming into our churches, and they begin doing the Christian behavior. And before you know, we got a lot of people acting like Christians, and they know nothing about Jesus. One of John Wesley's standard sermons, his 52 standard sermons that we were required to read and outline in seminary, was The Almost Christian. And as he began to develop this person, they sounded better than I would ever or could ever be. They put money, tithe in the plate, they go to church every Sunday, they give to the poor, they read their Bible, they pray, they do all kinds of spiritual things. And yet John Wesley says, if you don't have faith in Christ, you don't know him, and you're not a Christian. Have you begun to think that you know Jesus very well? And I wonder if Peter, James, and John began to do this. And one of the reasons Jesus took them on the original Summit Seekers trip is because he needed to blow away their theology and their little box that they began to put them in. Look what happens to them. You gotta let this come alive for you. Look at verse 2. There is Jesus leading them up. And Luke tells us that they were tired. They were trying to stay awake. It seems like these guys are always trying to stay awake when they're around Jesus. So here they are trying to stay awake, and all of a sudden Jesus was transfigured before them. The word in the Greek is the same root as metamorphosis. You know, he's got a caterpillar that has all these weird legs and stripes and hair and everything. Before you know it, after some time, it becomes a chrysalis and is completely changed. Not in its essence, but what it looks like. And Jesus was metamorphized, if I can say it in that way, before their eyes. And the word says that here they are, all of a sudden they're trying to fall asleep, they're trying to stay awake, and Jesus' face begins to shine like the sun. Now this is not trying to say that the sun was, you ever try looking at the sun? You can't do it for very long, your eyes begin to burn. I remember as a kid trying to look at the sun as long as I can. You make those funny shapes and you close your eyes and whatever, you ever do that? I see my kids doing that. You think you're crazy. What's wrong with that guy? You can't do it for very long. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus was so transformed that the sun looked like a 20-watt light bulb compared to his face. He was just absolutely beaming light. And he was beaming light not only from his face that made the sun pale in comparison, but his body was radiating light. Radiating so much light that his clothes that he wore looked like they were pure white light. Absolutely incredible. Their minds were blown away. Who is this? We thought we knew this guy. Yeah, he did some pretty neat things, but all of a sudden here he is glowing. And I wonder if everybody back in base camp was going, what in the world is going on up there? You know, ever see spotlights going? There's the mountain all lit up with Jesus. And I'm sure that their theology was absolutely blown away. Everything that they thought they knew about this familiar Jesus, the rabbi, all of a sudden was blown right out of the water because there's so much more to Jesus than you ever thought possible. There's so much more to Jesus than you right now or I right now ever thought possible. He is so much greater. And you begin to look at some of the pathetic things people say about Jesus. Time magazine all of a sudden comes up with this article about Jesus. Newsweek, every couple weeks or so, they got something stupid article. Who is that guy? Peter Jennings was about Jesus. You know, it is pathetic. I was reading about Nietzsche, some of the things that he said. And I thought, you know, Nietzsche, for as brilliant as you weren't very smart. In fact, the Bible says a fool in his heart says there is no God. For as absolutely brilliant as Friedrich Nietzsche was, the guy was a fool. Because at the end of his life, you know what he died of? He died of syphilis, probably syphilis. Probably young in his life, he did something wrong. He went to a place he shouldn't have been, a brothel. That's what they conjecture. And then he was doing something wrong and he never repented with the Lord and he wanted to hang on to his sin. And after a while, the sin began to affect his life and eat away not only at his body, but at his theology. And he began to think there is no God. And he railed against Christianity. And if you ever read anything that Friedrich Nietzsche says, it makes your hair stand on end. It's incredible stuff. Purity, holiness, light was coming from Jesus Christ. These guys were absolutely blown away. It didn't contain. He didn't fit into their little box anymore. And if that were not enough, then all of a sudden here's Jesus talking with beaming all this light, and Moses and Elijah comes walking on into the scene. You have to get this for a Jew. Moses and Elijah are two biggies. Here's Moses, I'm the law. And here's Elijah, I'm the prophet. You got to get the idea of these two guys out talking with Jesus. And they had to have been dumbfounded. Here's Jesus lighted up a billion candle light bulb. And here he is talking with Moses and Elijah. You wonder, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? But they knew. But you know something you could easily miss here? Do you know why these guys were here, among other things? Luke tells us that they began to talk to Jesus about his exodus, his departure. The exodus is the word for departure there. Jesus needed ministry at this moment because he was about to face the most excruciating, torturous, humiliating time of his life. And there are different events that the Father supplied for him in order to minister to him. And so they talked with Jesus about this. Jesus is greater than Moses, Elijah, Buddha, Muhammad, Hare Krishna, Bill Clinton, George W. Now, whoever's in the news, he's greater than Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible 2. You know, all the special effects they need to pretend all this stuff. He's hanging on the cliff. I don't know if you saw that or not. Pretty wild scene. It's all special effects. Jesus, do you ever long that we're so good now in our movies that it seems real, but it's all a lie. Jesus is the real thing. I feel for Peter, James, and John. Because not only did they have this one thing come at them with Jesus beaming like this, where they can't even look at him, and Moses and Elijah, then all of a sudden you have Peter. Most of us would be speechless at this point, you know? There's some things happening in your life where you just shut up. But of course, Peter, in an infamous way, he has to say something. And so Peter begins to blurt out, Lord, you know, he's like, Lord, it's good that we're here. You know, you can see. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters. No, he didn't say, you know, I'm going to put up six shelters. I'm going to put up three. One for you. Could you imagine? Here he is, still trying to contain Jesus in his little theology. We're going to put up the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to put up a booth for you, Jesus. Maybe we could just shut you off a little bit here, you know? We're going to put one for Elijah and one for Moses. What a silly thing to say. And don't we do this sometimes in the moments of absolute purity, holiness, transcendence? We come out with the stupidest things. I've done it many, many times. It's like we're afraid of the pure and the holy. And so we, like Peter, blurt out, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's put up a couple of shelters. As if you can contain them. As if you could. Not only that, all of a sudden, this cloud descends and it envelops them. Now, you all were up in a cloud on top of Mount Washington. This cloud, the word in Hebrew is kaved. It means heavy. The glory of God, the kaved of God. When the glory of God came down, they used the word heavy because it was so awesome and so powerful that they could not even stand in His presence. And a Jew would know that when a cloud starts coming along, when a voice starts coming out of the cloud, you're in trouble. But notice what the Father says in the midst of this. He has to say, basically saying to Peter, notice, while he was still speaking, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud, it's like God saying, Peter, would you just shut up for a moment? He says, this is my Son. Pointing to who? Jesus again. Whom I love, my special favorite Son, with whom I am well pleased. Get this, you three. We got you up here on Summer Seekers for one thing and one thing only. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Don't, you know, there are things, other things in life. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? If anything that you're listening to and hearing is not first filtered through who Jesus Christ is, you better not listen to it. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. I've never been terrified by God. I might have had an emotional, okay, I'm going to be afraid of God. But I've never had an event in my life where a cloud has come, so much so that you fall on your face, or I fall on my face before. I've fallen on my face before God in prostration and say, okay, God, You're God, and revered Him in my heart. But could you imagine being forced on your face by the power and the kaved of God, the power of God? Why are we so afraid of the fear of the Lord nowadays? We always want to say fear means respect. But every time I see the Father come in the Old Testament and here, people are falling in terror before the Lord. It's not because He's going to blast you out of the water. It's because He's so good. He's so holy. And we're something other than that. George MacDonald said it so well. He said, gold has nothing to worry about in the fire. So when God comes in His power and His glorious holiness and purity, and we stand in terror, it is because of all the dross that's in us. There's gold in us, no doubt. And He's going to get at that gold and He's going to purify it. Why are we so afraid to say that you need to be afraid? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But notice the other side of God. But Jesus came and touched them in verse 7. Get up. Do not be afraid. You see part of the point of all this? When you're outside of Jesus Christ, you need to be afraid. But when you're in Jesus Christ, and you have His holiness, and you have His purity, you have His forgiveness, you don't need to be afraid. We will stand in the presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Get up. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. Don't you like that? When they looked up, there was no Moses, there was no Elijah, there was no Tom Cruise or Bill Clinton or anybody else. There was no one but Jesus. If you ever get confused in your life, if you ever get lost in your Christianity, let me remember this one thing. It's all about Jesus. All about Him. Then they started coming down. I'd love to get into this passage, but for the sake of time, where they begin talking about Elijah and this passage from Malachi. I'd love to get into it, but I don't have time to do that. But I want you to notice one last thing. After they're coming down, Jesus gives them a Sunday school lesson. You know something? Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever get to the point where you think you got it all figured out. Because as soon as you do, come to me, because I got about 50 questions that I like to ask you that I just don't understand. You know, I've been a Christian for 26 years now. Please don't hear this as bragging. Been the got a degree in philosophy. We talked about Christianity. Had my faith ripped to shreds. Went to seminary, 90-hour master's program. Read all the time. Study, talk, you know. I'm excited. I tell you, sometimes I feel like a kindergartner. I can't even understand the basic tenets of Christianity to my kids sometimes, or to other people. I can say it. I believe it. But there's so much more. Don't ever lose your love of learning. And finally, the last thing that we see, what do we see? He takes them, you got to stay on the mountain for a while. And then he takes them off the mountain. And immediately as they get off the mountain, we have this guy running into Jesus and skidding, you know, like into first base on his knees and kneeling before Jesus. And before you know it, Jesus is in the thick of things again, back down with his people. I close with this interesting poem that checks me constantly. The Preacher's Mistake. You've heard it before, but I think it's worth hearing and summarizing about how we all need to go back down from the mountain. The parish priest of austerity climbed up in a high church steeple to be near to God so that he might hand his word down to his people. When the sun was high and the sun was low, the good man sat unheeding sublunary things. From transcendency he was forever reading. And now and again when he heard the creak of the weather vane a-turning, he closed his eyes and said, "Of a truth, from God I am now learning." And in sermon script he daily wrote what he thought was sent from heaven. And he dropped this down on his people's heads 2 times, 1 day and 7. In his age, God said, "Come down and die." And he cried out from the steeple, "Where art thou, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "Down here, among my people." We need to be on the mountain. Don't get me wrong. One thing Fred Craddock said as I was reading about this whole message and thinking what other people said, he said, don't be so quick to get the people off the mountain. And that's where I stayed most of the sermon. But there is a time where we all need to come down off the mountain and to be with our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Lord, may we never, ever get to the point in our lives where we got you all figured out. You burst our little booths that we try to put you in. You burst our theological bubbles. Not that you contradict anything that's in your word. That's not it at all. But you are that and so much more. And may we learn more and more about you. And I pray for each person, especially the Summit Seekers, those of them who have known you from an early age, even for a long time, maybe 6, 7 years, some of them, some of these teenagers, maybe even more. And some of us, Lord, for years and years. Forgive us, O Lord, and take us again by ourselves upon that mountain. And may we have our minds blown and our theology shattered so that we might have a greater understanding of you, Jesus. And then when we have this done, may we walk back to your people in humility and submission and to serve them as you did. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.